That's not the unconventional that I want to talk about today. In our scripture reading deals with a lot of this, but before we get to it, I'd like to talk about an awareness of sin that is generally held, that's conventional. And you got a nice list, nice fancy list in the fifth chapter of Galatians. You want to turn there? Galatians chapter 5. And it talks about in verse 19, it talks about some of the conventional sins, things that most people are looking at when they think about sins. It says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your lives will produce these evil results: sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasures, idolatry, participation in demonic activity, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, division, the feeling that everyone is wrong except those in your own little group, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and on other kinds of sin. It says, let me tell you as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God, and it's true. Those are what we conventionally think of it when we think of sin, is it not? Well, I want to talk about a little bit of an unconventional sin. You see, the Bible warns us. It says, watch out for attacks from the devil. Okay, watch out for attacks from the devil, and the implication there is that he's probably pretty good at ambush, yeah, ambushing us. And it also says that he likens him to a lion, a roaring lion, roaring about, going around looking for someone to devour. A hungry lion. I don't think he's awfully noisy about it. I don't think that word roaring is meaning that it's very obvious what he's going to do. But a roaring lion is one that's hungry. When the lions are hungry and they're getting ready in the evening to hunt, they roar. And then all of the little animals on the savannah are not very comfortable. The devil is going to attack us, and he's like a hungry lion. And it says to watch out for those attacks. And it's very interesting because we've conventionally watched out for these things that we just read about here in Galatians. But there's another scripture that talks, and it's the scripture that I read this morning, that talks about a sin that is not so conventionally recognized. It talks about a sin that is perhaps, it flies under the radar, let's put it that way. One that we're not really watching for. But it is a major problem. And so if you want to turn back to the book of John and to the 16th chapter of John, I want to read some interesting passages, and then we'll take a look at how they apply to our life and fighting the good fight of faith. It says there, this is speaking, I'm going to back up to 7 this time. This is Christ talking to his disciples. He's about ready to leave them, to go away. And he knows they're going to be sad, but he says this. He says, but it's actually best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Comforter won't come. If I do go away, he will come, because I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convince the world of its sin. Now, we just read a whole bunch of those in Galatians, right? Okay, he will convince the world of sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. And then in 9, it says something very interesting. It says, and we don't always think of the world's sin. We look at that sinful world out there, right, with all their drinking and their adultery and their fornication and all these terrible things that go on in the world, you know, and those sins. Oh, that's the sin of the world. But the Bible says here in 9, it says, the world's sin is unbelief. And it's not a sin in this world. It is the sin of the world is unbelief. It's unbelief. Now, how many of you classically look out for that sin? I must confess that up to a little while ago, I didn't, you know, it wasn't high on the list, right? You know, it wasn't really high up there on the list because I thought unbelief was a condition that I had that perhaps I needed to, you know, and I needed the grace of God to fix. And I never really looked at it from a point of view that it was an actual sin. But here, Christ himself says the sin of the world is unbelief. Now, what does it mean to have unbelief? I suppose I should probably tell on myself. I hope you won't think worse of me. There's a lot of preachers that you get the idea that nothing ever goes wrong in their life, you know? Like, they got everything going on, and everything is just perfect. But this preacher ain't one of them. All right? It's not. Sorry. But I kind of have the opinion that if my foibles can help someone else's foibles, then it's well worth the humiliation of sharing your own personal experience. Now, for a lot of years, I've told you guys before that I'm self-employed, and so I don't have a job. I get jobs, right? And for a lot of years, I was fighting the fight of, you know, trust, and every time it turned around, it seemed like God would bring me to a position where I needed to learn to trust him, right? Because there was no work coming, and when no work equals no food, no mortgage payment, none of that. And so, and he was, I'm sure he was, he was. And so a lot of years, but as time went on, I started to have this funny feeling that I might have been missing something. You know, because it seems like, I know I have a thick skull, and I need repetition of truth before it sinks in, right? There's a lot of bone to percolate down through there. But I started to have this queer feeling that I was missing something a little bit. Because over and over again, this exercise would be repeated. And over again, this would be kind of the emotional mechanics of what would happen. God has sent a good job, and you'd do the job, and you'd be all right. But the end, you know, maybe two or three jobs, and you're going along, everything's fine. But the closer you get towards finishing those jobs, this growing cloud on the horizon, you know, just kind of back there in the back of your mind. Oh, I see some heads shaking. I'm good. I'm not the only one. That makes me feel a little better. Misery and unbelief loves company, I'm afraid. But this cloud would start, you know, just creeping up over the horizon, this dark cloud, like, oh, what if there's no more work? Oh, then what, you know? Well, I got some money in the bank, and then you'd realize the Bible says, don't trust your money, which will soon be gone. Never was there a truer statement, by the way. It seems, you know, tell the rich not to trust in their money because it will soon be gone, that's for sure. But it would come creeping in, and then I'd go through the whole exercise all over again, and God would supply the need, as he always does. Because the Bible says that God always does exactly what he says he'll do, every single time. But after this has gone on for 25-odd years, you know, I start to think, well, maybe is it possible, and I don't think it was maybe me that thought it, but God finally maybe got it through my thick skull, that maybe it's possible that I'm missing something here. That the entire purpose of this often repeated exercise isn't just so that you can learn to trust me, but it maybe have something to do with you learning what's going on in your heart, and not just from a trust standpoint. And it is a trust standpoint. What I'm going to get to here, and I remember this last time. I think I mentioned to the trip down to Phoenix how miserable that was, and car blowing up and all that, the money that will soon be gone, soon going, you know, and the fight I had there, because when we went down, we didn't have any work. You know, I didn't need any work though, because I wasn't home. I couldn't have done it I couldn't have done it because I wasn't there. And I told you guys about that, and how I finally, one night I went to God and I said, I'm sick and tired of this, and I need you to, you know, give me that trust. And he did, and everything's great. And we came back up here, and on the way driving back, I get a call. I told you about all that. There's some work, and everything's great. And 3 months later, God has sent you like $50,000 worth of work, and there's still a little cloud coming up, and you're like, oh, are you kidding me? I said, okay, fine. This can't just be about what I think it's always been about. There's got to be something else going on here. And that's when this text in John struck me, or God struck me with the text. You know, God's funny. He doesn't really usually deal with us with a great deal of regard for whether or not it makes us uncomfortable or not. But it really struck me after reading this. It says the world's sin is unbelief. I thought, okay. So what's going on here isn't just a trust exercise necessarily then, Lord. And it was interesting because he reminded me of how much work he had sent. I said that the what's going on here isn't necessarily just about a trust exercise, but it has something to do with you revealing the unbelief that resides in my heart, because it is also a component. It's not simply that I need to learn to trust you. We do need to learn to trust God. And we find out through all the trials that he is trustworthy, but it can also reveal to us the sinfulness of our hearts, the unbelief that is the root of all of these problems that I have. And the more I've looked at it, the more I've turned it around and looked at it from different angles, it seems that before you know what's happened, pretty much every problem that I have is related to unbelief. Now, and I'd like to elaborate on that. We had another group, and I've talked about this before, but I think it bears repetition, because I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one with a thick skull, about the children of Israel. In Hebrews, it talks about them. In Hebrews chapter 3, let's turn there. I love the book of Hebrews. It's one of my favorite books, although it's the one that I find the hardest to find for some reason. Isn't that weird? Hebrews always seems to have somebody hit it in the wrong spot. Maybe that's just me, but it's like, where's Hebrews? Hebrews, oh, there it is. So I want to look at Hebrews 3, and we're going to start in 16, and this is talking about unbelief. And a lot of people give the Israelites, as I've said before, a hard time about all their grouching and grumbling and their mumbling and, you know, bumbling across the desert. But it says, and who were those people who rebelled against God? Ooh, rebellion here now. And I want you to remember that rebellion is what they're doing. And later on, we're going to find that it is allied to unbelief. Unbelief and rebellion are in the same pot, okay? And that's not a good or safe thing to have, okay? It says, who are these people who rebelled against God, even though they got, you know, job after job came in? Ooh, yeah, I'm making this really personal, but you can choose for yourself, because all of us have things that we struggle with, all right? I'm just, with me, it's this one particular sanitary problem that I've had, and all of us do it. But who are these people who rebelled against God even though they heard his voice? Weren't they the ones Moses led out of Egypt? Now that is a loaded sentence. There's a lot contained in that, because if you go look at what God did for the people of Israel coming to lead them out of Egypt, it was a big deal. He annihilated, if you'll forgive the pun, the Egyptian nation to... It was a good pun, actually. He annihilated... It was got a little humor, right? He annihilated the Egyptian nation to bring his people out, okay? He drowned Pharaoh and the mightiest military force in the world. And they are grumbling. They were the ones he led out of Egypt. And who made God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it the people who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom was God speaking when he vowed that they would never enter his place of rest? He was speaking to those who disobeyed him. So we see that they were not allowed to enter his rest because of their what? Their unbelief. The sin of the world is unbelief. So there was something there. I mean, did they need more information? More proof? You know, I mean, if there was ever a group that were from Missouri, the Show Me State, that was these guys, and God showed them. He did marvel, amazing miracles. And so I don't think there's any, this illustration, you can really get any bit clearer of a picture. I've used my own experience with over and over again seeing the deliverance of God and his provision and how well he keeps his promises. Here we've got that times 10. Okay, they'd seen, they knew. So there was something wrong then, other than information, right? Other than needing to see that God was powerful, or needing to see that God would do what he said he would do, because is there anything that God told Moses he was going to do that he didn't do when he led Israel out? In fact, he told Abraham And Isaac and Jacob, they knew that they were going down to Egypt for 400 years or whatever it was. I can't never remember that number. Was it 400 years? 400? 430, yeah. And the Bible, and the witness of Moses, who wrote Genesis, says that on that self-same appointment, that self-same day. Wow. They didn't need more information. There was something that was needed, though, because it obviously didn't do them any good. There was something wrong. There was something wrong. The sin of the world is unbelief. And because of that, they went across that desert all the way to Mount Sinai and beyond to the very borders of Canaan, right? Then again, unbelief pops up its head, and they weren't able to enter Canaan then because of their what? Their unbelief. God had said, hey, I'm going to send bees in. Well, bees, angry cousins, hornets. Okay? I'm going to send hornets in and drive those people out of there. They wouldn't believe. And so for 40 more years, they had to go out in the desert. They went out in the desert, and they grumbled, and they complained, and they fretted, and they, you know, and as I read their experience, I thought, wow, there's Troy all over the place, right down to the ground. It says something very interesting here, though. It says, you see that they were not able to enter his what? His rest. Ooh, his rest. Now, I'd like to go this morning and just do a little alternate view of Israel if they had entered into his rest. Okay. Now, what would their story have looked like? They're down, pinned up against the Red Sea, right? And they said, oh, they say, you know what? We believe in God. We believe that he's a good God. That he's a God who keeps his word. He can be trusted. And so they would have probably all got their lawn chairs and turned them around and faced them, Pharaoh's army, sat down and see what God's going to do. Wouldn't they have? Because what did God do? You remember what happened? The cloud comes between Pharaoh and his army, and at night it turns into a wall of fire. And if they had entered into rest in trusting God, if this unbelief, this evil heart of unbelief hadn't been in them, they would have said, huh, I wonder how God's going to get us out of this one. This should be interesting. Not, let's stone Moses. Right? You know? Wouldn't they have? And they, oh, that's cool. God opened the Red Sea up there. That's nice. Let's go. And when they got across there, you got across the Red Sea and they were running short on water, would they have started, well, we're going to run out of water, we're all going to die, you know, we're all going to be vulture food. No. Uh-uh. They would have said, huh, I wonder how God's going to, where God's going to find water for us. You'd be looking out because we're almost out. Wouldn't they have? Because God, he didn't bring us out here just to us die. No, he's going to take care of us. So I wonder what we're going to do. And when they did find the water at Marah, and it was bitter, it's like, oh, Moses, you need to ask God to fix this. I know he knew, but let's watch. Let's see what he does. This would be kind of interesting. No, that's not what they did, though, right? But if they had not had an evil heart of unbelief, isn't that what they would have done? Yes? And when they got away from Marah, and they got out in the desert, and there was no water, what would they have done? If they had a heart that believed, that sincerely at their core was free from this sin of unbelief, they would have said, wow, I wonder what God's going to do. And they would have waited for his salvation. And it would have come just as surely as it came when they didn't believe. Did you think, did their unbelief, I don't know, maybe it says something about God, that even in their unbelief, he provided for them the thing that they needed. Doesn't that say something amazing about God? That in spite of their sinful unbelief, God still said to Moses, walk up to that rock and strike it. And out of that rock came water. And in spite of their unbelief, the quail came and the manna came. And it came for 40 years, day in and day out, and one day in double portion without fail. In spite of their unbelief. And their history of Israel would have been so much different if they would have understood the mechanics of their hearts. If they would have seen, and I think God tried to show them over and over again, like he's tried to show Troy over and over again, that it's not just a lack of information, Troy. It's not just a lack of experience. It's a lack of righteousness. heart righteousness. You don't trust me at heart. I mean, there's a little bit, thank God, for it's his only because of him that it's there. But when this was happening to me, when I was sitting there and the dark cloud was getting bigger and the worry was starting to creep in, from, you know, seep in around all the cracks, I thought I'd chalked them up pretty good, you know. Thought it was kind of watertight, man. It wasn't watertight. God said, you know what, Troy, I just provided you, when you had no work, I just provided you with a massive amount of work. And that's when it struck me, the problem isn't about work and about an experimental trusting in him. The problem is in your heart. And that problem is sin. Because it says, the sin of the world is unbelief. And the sin of Troy is unbelief. And by implication, your sin is unbelief. That's what he's saying. But I love that John doesn't leave us, that Christ in the book of John doesn't leave us there. I'm going to turn back there. If you want a refresher, it was the 16th chapter of John. I want to read something else, something very encouraging. Very encouraging. He said, the sin of the world is unbelief. But he goes on in 10 and he says, righteousness is available because I go to the Father. Ooh. So if sin is unbelief, what is righteousness? Righteousness would be the removal of that unbelief. And I tell you what, I looked at what God was saying to me, and I said, okay, well, I've been 25 years, self-employed for almost 25 years, and that experience hasn't done it, so what am I to do? And it came to my mind, it says, if we confess our sin, he's what? He's faithful and just to forgive us for that sin. And what? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if the sin of the world is unbelief, he's able to cleanse us from all what? Unbelief. All unbelief. And so I went on my knees. I remember I went on my knees in the shop and I said, Lord, I confess it. My heart is full of unbelief. That's what that dark cloud behind me and that come in from the side of me and eventually envelop me, that's what it is, and it's sin. You know, Christ says in the Old Testament, only admit that you have sinned. Only admit it, and I won't cause my anger to fall on you. And so I went to him, I said, Lord, I confess to you that while it's been good to learn to trust you, ultimately my heart is full of unbelief. And I confess not that it's just that it's full, but that it is sin. That can be tough. I don't think that we're able to do that without the Spirit of God. We cannot repent without him. People think that we need to repent, but without Christ, without his Spirit, we cannot repent. It is only through the grace of Jesus Christ that I was on my knees in that shop. And I told him, I said, I'm tired of it. I can't fix it. I mean, if it could be fixed through experience, it would have been fixed, you know, how many years ago? Because this has been going on and on. And I could tell you story after story after story. And all it really does is augment my guilt. You know, it doesn't it, if you think about it? All of the, just like it did to the Israelites, all of their experiences only augmented the guilt of their unbelief. And I said, I can't fix it. But you said, if I confess it to you, you're faithful. In other words, I don't have to be afraid that you won't. You're faithful to forgive it. You have the right to forgive it because when you hung on that tree, my sins were placed upon you. And so you have the right to forgive it, and you have the power to cleanse me from that unbelief. And you know, it's been surreal. I won't say that it's gone forever. I bet you it creeps back again. And I'll have to go back on my knees again and say, oh, here we go again. You know? But there, a peace came over me. And that old cloud hasn't been hanging around. It hasn't been hanging around. You know, it tries to come in. But, you know, this is where rubber hits the road in the Christian life. When it tries to come in, I go, I've decided that, you know, by the grace, I'm going to go right back on my knees again. You know? Because I'm sorry, I don't know, how many of you ever seen a lion up close and personal? How close were you, Keith?
3 feet.
3 feet. Okay, so if you were a betting man, would you take odds on me or the lion?
Well, it all depends on what's between you and the lion.
No, no, I mean, a mano a mano. Lion and against me, who would you take? I know who I would not
You're
bet. That's right. And it's the same way with the devil. And in Christ's time, people knew what lions were. And they knew what they represented. They represented death. And they knew that they couldn't beat them. And it's the same way. So when you see this, when I see this creeping into my experience again, I go back to my knees and I say, it's here again. That's kind of, it's trying to assert that sin. You know, in Hebrews it says, let us lay aside every weight and that what? Sin that so easily besets us. That said, in the general vicinity of chapter 11, which is what chapter we commonly call chapter 11 of Hebrews, the faith chapter. It's not said there by accident. Let us lay aside every weight and the unbelief that so easily besets us. And let us run with patient endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We need to look at unbelief as a sin that Christ can save us from. and know that we have a God who is willing, eager to save us from it. Eager to save us from it. You know, I look at myself sometimes and I have to really wonder. The Bible talks about iniquity as the mystery of iniquity. What is it about sin that does that causes a person such blindness? It says that if God did not spare his own son, but offered him up for us, for me, will he not with him give you everything else? And yet, the unbelief is still there. It's systemic. It is sin. And Christ knew what he was talking about when he said that the sin of the world was unbelief. But he has a solution for it. And so watch out. Go. I mean, I don't know. I don't know if I can only speak of my own experience, but if there's something that you seem to struggle with a lot, the root cause may not be what you think it is. In fact, I'm here to tell you the root cause is unbelief, because God is able to save to the uttermost. Uttermost means completely. All those who come unto him through Jesus Christ, he's able to. It's not a deficiency on God's side. It's not something he has a problem doing. But there's this sin of unbelief in our lives. And I pray that each and every one of us will confess it to him so that he can wipe it away, that he can liberate us from it, so that we can dwell with him, that we can be like the Israelites. I wonder what God's going to do on this one. I wonder how he's going to deliver me this time. It is my prayer that God will remove from us a sin that is not viewed conventionally, but is the most destructive element in our lives. That is unbelief. God bless you guys.